just speaking of Lee Copeland, some of my first memories of Lee Copeland. Well, really, my first memory probably was at the time, Ashley was not my wife, but our church had a Valentine's banquet. And I don't know if any of y'all were there or not, but Lee Copeland and his wife Betty was our guest speakers. And that was kind of the first time I met Lee Copeland. And we just a few weeks ago, we were in a prayer time, and he came up in that time. And just something that he had said during that banquet had stuck in my head, and we shared it with the group. But I did know Lee just a little bit. My father, Lee, was one of his mentors. So we appreciate him. But let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 1 this morning. And as Richard just read it, I won't read it again right now, but as you are turning there. James chapter 1, verse 1 begins by saying, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Well, just to give a little bit of background on James and who he is and kind of the purpose of this letter, James begins saying, well, first it says James, and we recognize who is writing this letter. There's several different James in the New Testament. One would be James, the brother of John. Another would be James, the son of Alphaeus, which is also an apostle, and James, the father of the apostle Judas. And then this James, the half-brother of Jesus, is known to have written this letter mainly because at the time it was written and to who it was written to. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have written here probably the first New Testament letter written. Paul had not yet started his ministry, his first missionary journey. This letter was probably written around 46 AD, is what scholars believe. And he was writing to the Jewish people, well, really to all Christians, but at this time, Jews, this is 46 AD, so Jesus resurrected around 30 AD, so it's about 16 years after his resurrection. So you have the church being started, where the gospel is now open to the Gentiles, of course. And so he's writing to this crowd, and he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, meaning in large, he's speaking to Jewish Christians now, Jews that have recognized Jesus as the resurrected Lord, as the Messiah. And he's also speaking, I believe, to Gentiles who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But he says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad as like a broad statement, meaning to believers. And he's writing specifically to Christians. So I thought that was really neat. But just something about the first verse and James being the brother of Jesus. And he introduces himself by saying, James, myself, a bondservant of God, which that seems kind of easy to him to recognize that he's a bondservant, a slave of God. But more important, he says, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a brother to Jesus, I think that makes it extra special to say, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's acknowledging Jesus as Lord. The Greek word for Lord is kurios, which means James considered Jesus as God. And he doesn't introduce himself as James, the brother of Jesus, the brother of the Lord. He says a bondservant, which means a voluntary slave. And I think we see a little bit of James's heart for the Lord in this. But he said to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and when we see the word scattered, I guess we could ask, why are they scattered? Well, at this time, the Jews that have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah are persecuting the Jews. And the Jewish Christians, the Jews that have acknowledged that Jesus is the risen Lord. So there's persecution going on. I'm sure some of them are outside of their home. Maybe their homes have been taken away. They're being persecuted. There's some in jail. Paul gets into a lot more of that when he begins his letters and his missionary journeys. But that's kind of like the setting of this. He's writing to believers who are discouraged. He's writing to believers, to Christians who are under attack. They're in trials. And it's not a trial. It's more of like a something that came upon you because of their serving the Lord. This is not temptation that they're going through. He gets into that later on. He's speaking of their trials. Okay, so it's written to the Jews as well as the new Gentile believers. And he says, greetings to his brethren. So we kind of, in verse 2, when he says, my brethren, we know that he's speaking to believers. Okay, let's read verse 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I think the key word in this verse is when. He doesn't say count it all joy if you fall into various trials. He says count it all joy when you fall into various trials, which means what? That we're going to go through trials, right? And every one of us here, I can imagine, can say that, and maybe you just came out of one. Maybe you're in the middle of one right now, like as a family or just individual. Maybe you shared it with somebody, maybe you haven't, but I've written here, trials is more an influence from without, circumstances beyond our control. And he talks about temptation after verse 12 is more of a solicitation to evil from Satan. It's the old man being tempted, right? So this is trials speaking of kind of the circumstances beyond their control. And he's writing to this church. It's a circular letter, so it's being passed around these churches outside of Palestine area. So he's writing to them and he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Probably not something you would think of saying to somebody who's going through what they're going through to start out your letter by saying, count it all joy. But he does. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Something that I think of when I think of faith is when you think of a trial. The thing about it is faith is tested through trials, but it is not produced by trials, right? Because a trial was sent our way. Say we are experiencing a trial in our life, and what God's really trying to show us is where our faith is, right? How much faith do we have? Because we can take a trial and not grow in our faith, right? We can take a trial and take it with maybe grumbling or complaining, but he says, faith is tested through trials, not produced by trials. Trials reveal to us what faith we have. Now, I don't study Greek, but the Greek word for patience in verse 3 is euphemone, and it means not a passive waiting, but an active endurance. Your translation may actually say, if it's not the New King James or the King James, it may actually say produces endurance. So the word patience in verse 3 is endurance, an active endurance. So it's not resisting like you would if it was talking about temptation, that endurance, but it's an active endurance, which means you're being sustained. As you're going through that time, you're kind of just going through it, right? And you're keeping the faith. So he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, what produces patience when trials are received by faith, right? That is when we kind of have the understanding of what is patience. When a trial comes our way and we get through it and we're like, wow, God was faithful in that. But he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I've written here, why? Because a trial received in unbelief and grumbling can bring about bitterness and discouragement, as we talked about in verse 3. But what is the message of verse 4? He says, let patience have its perfect work. It's not like a one-time thing and done, right? You go through a trial and you just have it completely figured out. And I think I was looking at this verse a while and trying to see what other commentators had to say about it. We know that we will never be complete on this earth lacking nothing, right? That is the sanctification process. Our goal is to become more and more like Jesus as we're here on this earth, but we know that will not be fully attained until when? Right? We reach heaven and we are made complete. Well, the thing about it is, Jesus doesn't say, do this so you can match this person, maybe the most godly person that you know. He says, do this that you may match this person, but he still sets the standard as Jesus, right? He doesn't say, try to be like this person because we're all imperfect. So he says, I think the point of this verse, he says, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Because in the end, that should be what we're striving for, to become more and more like Jesus, knowing that we're still sinners, but that should still be our aim. Okay, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Before we talk about wisdom, I'd like just to talk about knowledge for a second. Knowledge is knowing what God's word says, right? And you talk about a new believer and someone who's just found Jesus and just accepted into their heart. What's the first thing you're going to tell them or get them to do? You're going to be like, here's a Bible. Start reading in this passage. You know, get to know God's word. Get to know it. And so, but he's speaking to believers, right? He's speaking to Christians and he's speaking to Jews, which I think that, I mean, they knew the Bible really well, right? They knew their Bibles really well. They knew the scripture well. But he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Now, let's keep this in the context. He's talking about considering it joyful to be in your trials, right? Not being excited that you're in a trial, but considering that you can still experience joy throughout the trial. So he's saying, if you're going through a trial and you're having trouble, like, God, where are you taking me with this? Like, what are you going to show me through this? That's the part where he's saying, if you lack wisdom in that. If you lack wisdom in discerning what to do, where to go, like, God, what are you trying to show me? Or he says, ask it of me, and it will be given to him. He doesn't just say, I will give it to him. He says, I will give it to you liberally, without reservation, right? So he wants to give us that wisdom. Because as a believer, if we do have a knowledge of the scriptures, we're going through that time, that hard time. And why is it so important to have knowledge of the scripture? Because that's the first thing we think of, right? We think of a verse, or we think of a time, you know, when we're reading, when we're studying, where that scripture just comes to our mind. But it's almost like knowledge without wisdom is kind of like taking a test and you know the answer, but you're not putting it down, right? You don't know how to word it, type thing. So he says, if you lack that wisdom, ask it of me, and it will be given to you liberally, without reservation. And not only that, he says, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I think this has just the same meaning to us as believers today, but imagine this being said to a new believer when all they knew was the old covenant. And they had to go specifically through a priest, right? And now he's writing a letter saying, ask it of God, you know, and it will be given to you. So this is kind of a new concept for these believers. So let's just keep that in mind too. So he says, you can come to God. You know, before they came to God, if you came to God like making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, it's kind of embarrassing, right? That guy's really messing up a lot. Well, he's saying you can come to God without reproach. God's not going to judge you. He's not going to turn you away because you keep coming to him. He says, come to me, I'll give you wisdom, and I will not look at you in that sort of way. And it will be given to him. Verse 6, but he has some conditions, and he wants our heart in it. He says in verse 6, let me make sure I'm at the right spot. He says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. How should we ask for faith? In faith. We must believe God's word to be true, because wisdom is always consistent with God's Word. So as we're going through this, he says, I want you to ask me for wisdom, but with that, I need you to ask expecting to receive something. You know, he said, I don't want you asking thinking, hey, like, I'm just kind of doing this because I'm just going through the motions of what I'm supposed to do. He says, if you really want to receive something from me, he says, let him ask in faith. So number one, we must believe God's word to be true because the wisdom that he gives us will always be consistent with God's word. There will never be a contradiction between scripture and God's word. Right? Never be a contradiction between wisdom and God's word. So he says, first, you have to believe that God's word is true. And that it is always consistent with God's word. Wisdom is always consistent. Number two, we must believe that God's word is living and can speak to us today in the midst of our trials. So, as we come to the Lord, Lord, I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this super hard time in my life. God, give me wisdom. And you're believing in your heart that what God has for you in his word can be applicable to your life, right? Because it's easy to think, well, this was written to this church at this time, and you know, I'm going through something different than what they're going through. But we have to ask in a way that says, God, I believe that what you have for me is applicable for my life and my situation. So he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So basically, there's no foundation, right? And that person probably doesn't have that foundation of knowledge, that foundation in the scripture. He says, you're just going to be driven and tossed by the wind, going here and going there. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Receive what from the Lord? He's still speaking about wisdom, because he says, let him who needs wisdom ask it of me. And he says, for not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Why double-minded? What does that mean? Well, if we had no faith, we would never ask, right? If we had absolutely no faith, we would never come to the Lord and be like, God, no. We'd never ask for wisdom. He says, but if you had no unbelief, you would have no doubting, right? So he's saying double-minded because you do have faith, but your faith is weak. And you're caught somewhere in the middle, and you're not sure, like, if God can pull you through this, you're not sure if God really hears you. And he says, you're a double-minded man, he said, because you do have faith. And he's speaking to believers here. So he's not speaking to, this is speaking to believers, so it's the believer that is weak in the faith, and he's trying to strengthen him. He says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 9, verses 9 through 11 is kind of different than, it almost looks like at first that it doesn't belong here. And I had to really look at this. It says in verse 9, let the lowly brother, or you could even say the poor brother, glory in his exaltation. Verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Why? I have written here, trials serve as a reminder that the comforts and pleasures of this life will fade away. Right? Speaking more to the rich man. Circumstances and situations can be great one day and kind of just gone the next. Speaking to the poor man, he gives us two examples here. And kind of everybody falls under, I think, these two examples. He's speaking of the poor man, the lowly brother, and he's speaking of the rich man, the one maybe high esteemed. And he says, the poor, God has exalted him in the midst of the trial, right? He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. He's not exalting himself. God is the one exalting him. Let the poor man be exalted in the midst of trial, The poor man finds joy in his trials. Still going back to verse 1, counting it joy in the midst of your trials. So the poor man, he says, just as the poor man, you know, is excited, is exalted when God lifts him up in the trial, he said, so also should the rich man be exalted, should glory in humiliation. Why does he say that about the rich man? Because that's more, he said, you should know that you have more of a tendency to trust in yourself and of God. So just as that poor man was exalted by God and gloried in that exaltation, he said, so should you as a rich man be exalted, be gloried in your humiliation. He says, but knowing that that's not, you know, because the tendency is to be like, well, I can do this on my own. But he's saying you should be exalted in your humiliation. And it's kind of hard to compare those two. You're like, why should the rich man be, you know, why should he be, I'll read the verse, but the rich in his humiliation, why should the rich be exalted in his humiliation? Because that's what he needs, right, at that time. And he speaks of rich and poor, high and low, more as just an example to people, but it's, you know, that's not true for everybody, but he's just using that as an example. And why should the rich glory in humiliation? Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. It's pretty self-explanatory. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Basically, that part is pretty self-explanatory. And while we're going through a trial, rich or poor, right, we're supposed to look to the Lord. But it's still going back to verse 1 saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Whether you're rich or poor, weak or strong, you're going to face trials. And you're going to have to go through those times. Okay, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Your translation may say endures trials, because he's still speaking about the various trials in verse 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I feel like this is a very fitting verse for what has just been said, glorying in your trials. But he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Who endures trials. For when he has been approved, now I've written here, been approved or passed through the trying, right? Because we're still talking about the trial. So when you have been approved, when you have passed through the trial, he will receive the crown of life. Crown speaking of what? The kingdom of God, right? He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Of life, eternal life. Technically, you know, when James is writing this to these people, you know, they're fighting maybe for their life at the time. Maybe they're being persecuted. And he's saying, no, this is real life, right? And this is eternal life. The Lord, the faithful one, the Lord has promised to those who love him. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. And this was read this morning, but just a quick story. Just a couple weeks ago, Our church, some members from our church go down every year to Alabama and to the prisons where the inmates are. And I was able to go 2 years ago for the first time, and you know, it blew me away, quite the experience. And I was able to go again this year, and I met a guy. He was in there for nonviolent crime. He was trafficking drugs. He's from Mexico. He lives on the border of Texas and Mexico, and he has trouble with his English. And the first day I walk in, and he walks up to me and he starts talking, and like for the first 10 minutes I'm like getting a few words out, like barely understanding him. And then finally I'm starting to kind of catch on to his words and what he's saying, and I could tell like some people walk by and but like, can you understand him? I'm like, not really. But eventually I could understand him pretty well, most of what he was saying. And his face was very bright, and he was very excited. And he got saved while he was in prison. He's been in there 13 years. And he was telling me, he was like pointing me to scripture. Like he'd like turn to this. And we kept turning, and he would read the verse and would say, is that right? I'm like, yeah. He would say it out loud and explain it, making sure that he had it right, you know. And we're like, so we're going through all these verses. And then he took me to, I mean, his Bible was marked through and through. I mean, the guy knew his Bible well. It was marked through and through. And he turned to Psalm 91. And ever since he read that, it just had a special place in my heart. And he read it to me. He said, I read this. He said, I read this 7 times a day. I go do this. I come back and read. I go do this. I come back and read. I go do this. And I come back and read. He said, I read this. I read this. I read this. And I was like, well, why does he read this so much? So we read it. We read the whole thing together. And as I was preparing for this, I really didn't know where to go. I was talking to John, and he was like, well, you can just teach from wherever. And I was like, oh, now I have to pick something, right? So I was talking, and I ended up going to James chapter 1. And I was like, God, why did you put me there? Like, I wanted nothing more than a full head of gray hair coming in here, you know? Being like, you know, so, like, you know, endurance through trials. Like, what? I haven't been through near what most of you have, or what these guys have been through, you know, in prison, and these believers in there. But it took me to Psalm chapter 91. I'm going to read the first few verses, and I'm going to read the last few verses. Verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow, under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He's speaking of trials, and he goes on. He's speaking of the trials on this earth, the hard times that we go through. Verse 14, because He has set His love upon me, this is the Lord speaking of man, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. The Lord speaking still. He shall call upon me, the Lord, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I think the coolest part of this verse is verse 1 and verse 16. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he shared that with me. I think the reason he did, because he found comfort in that chapter, I felt like. That as long as he trusts himself under God, he is secure and he is under the shadow of the Almighty. And it says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. But just that picture, I guess my heart in this was, you know, something that God's been trying to teach me as I'm going through a trial, as I'm going through something in my life. I feel like it's very easy for myself to kind of, you know, look back on what you know, maybe what you know in Scripture, but it's that going before the Lord in time of need. He says, well, if you lack wisdom in this situation, He said, ask it of me and I'll give it to you. He wants to give us that wisdom. And that was just a really cool reminder for me. And I guess my challenge to myself, my challenge to you all this morning would be, are we taking that step of asking the Lord for wisdom? Or are we kind of just going through that trial kind of depending on on what we know as a believer, maybe what we know in Scripture, and we're not coming to the Lord saying, God, how do I get through this? How do I, you know, how am I supposed to, is this something that I'm supposed to endure through, or is this something I'm supposed to endure out of? You know, like, is this going to end soon? But he says, just come to me, you know, come to me and I will give you that joy. But it's, the hard part is counting it joy, right, in those trials. That's the hard part. But he says, when you ask of me, ask with no doubting. But that's all I have this morning. That's kind of what God has been teaching me, and I feel like it's very applicable to a lot of people because we all are going through times, you know. And maybe we keep those more inside of us, or maybe we share them with others, but that's just my challenge to you this morning, and that's all I have, but let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, just thank you for this group of believers here this morning, God. Thank you for the opportunity just to be here and for teaching me through this, Lord, this opportunity. And God, I pray for this body, Lord, and as they're just voting this morning for a new pastor, God, I pray that you would equip him and equip people around him, God, to encourage him as he prepares to lead this body, Lord. And for all the elders, God, I pray that you would just give them wisdom, God. And we can say, Lord, if we need wisdom, God, that we can ask it of you, and you say you will give it to us, Lord, without restraint, God. And we just pray that over ourselves there this morning, and we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And just the constant figure that we can have in our life. In your name, amen. Amen.